Good morning. You guys are quiet today. I don't know if it's the snow that blew in or what. You know, I really push about the Sermon on the Mount, and I said last week that the Sermon on the Mount, I've discovered, is solely based on the royal law. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. And I've seen that the two statements that Jesus bases everything on is the great commandment, love God with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself, and do to others as you'd have them do to you, because he says all the law and the prophets are based on those two things. Interesting story. So I'm reading this. We have some old novels in our house that I got from my dad, and I'm reading one called Midi and the Moors by a guy, R.M. Ballantyne. Never heard of him. It was written in 1888, so it's old. Even the pages are really old. Got to be really careful because they do crumble a bit. Interesting book. It's about a British naval midshipman, he's called, and he goes out in his rowboat one night from France, and then his boat drifts because the winds come up. He's captured by Algier pirates, and the pirates take him to Algiers, and he's sold as a slave. And so this whole story, the whole novel, is his accounts as a slave. And Algiers is Muslim. So he's bought by a Muslim owner. But the guy is more of an aristocrat. He's well-respected in the community and all that. And it's been fascinating as you go down and you read all the different experiences he has. Some of it very brutal, and yet some of it very interesting. But the guy who bought him is a very nice guy. He's very nice. Anyway, long story short, so he gets to the point where he's made some friends with other slaves, and they're planning. They think there's an opportunity for them to escape. And he's also fallen in love with one of the slaves. Been an interesting little love story that's been weaved in there. Interesting thing. So all this thing is being figured out, how they're going to make an escape and how it's all been planned out and all that. And he knows that he's found favor with his Muslim owner, the guy who owns him. And he's thankful for that and thankful for the way he's been treated. Anyway, long story short. So last night, I'm reading, before I go to bed, I'm reading this next chapter. And they get down to the seashore where they're going to board this little boat. There's four or five of them. And out of the darkness comes this slave owner who he had lived with. And he's shocked. You're like, you know, are you coming to take me back? And he says to the slave owner, he says, why are you here? And the slave owner said, Hester, which was the female slave who this guy had fallen in love with, Hester, the way she's lived her life, and he says, I know your Christian faith that you guys have, but it's not what she said, it's how she lived your truths, which was do to others as you'd have them do to you. And when I experienced that, I could not but release you. I was like, wow. And that moved me because here's somebody in 1888 capturing the core of Jesus' teachings to us. And I was like, wow, I'm impressed. I almost want to go to God. You may have had me read that book for a reason, but it's core. I come back all the time, time and time again, that the core of the gospel is that God so loves the world so much that he gave us his son. That's what it is. It's loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself. Bottom line, that's it. Simple. And we complicate it so much, so many times. Anyway, as we continue in, I want to give you this caution warning that understand this teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' magnum opus. It's his teaching of all teachings, right? It is significant. And understand again, I want to stress this to you as you listen, that Jesus said, if you just listen and don't follow, Jesus' word says, I'm a fool if I don't follow. I'm like the person who builds a house on the sand. You're going to collapse when the storms come in your life. He says that. And understand, too, the entire teaching, as I've said, is based on love your neighbor as yourself. It's based on that. Don't forget that. And all this, for me, has come from the fact of, Lord, what does it really mean? I asked this question. I shouldn't have asked, or I'm glad I asked it. What does it really mean to be your follower? And I remember one of the first words that I journaled down because I just sensed God was saying this to me What if you took my word seriously? I wanted to reply, and I don't. But I know what Jesus was getting at. Sometimes they can just become words we hear, but we don't really think them through. So on that note, so it has been shown and proven time and time again down through the centuries that the three things that will take people out are money, sex, and power. Those three things, they take people out all the time. And the other interesting thing about that is that we really don't like talking about money, sex, and power. It's sort of like, nope, you can talk about anything else, but don't talk about that. Leave that alone. That's personal. That's private. Don't go there. And it's interesting that Jesus talks about those things mostly in the Sermon on the Mount. He's like a bold teacher. He is like, I'm going to talk about those things they don't want to talk about. And the first part of the teaching, what you see, what it's addressing, is how people have a tendency, how they show contempt for other people, how there's contempt in our hearts towards one another. And one of those areas where there is contempt, what Jesus points out, is in the area of sex. He's very, what's the word I'm looking for? He's very smart. That wasn't the word I was looking for, but he's very smart. He knows what actually to talk about and talk to his listeners about. And I'm sure the listeners at the time, they were probably feeling, I'm sure his disciples were going, oh, what, are we going here? Right? And some people probably feeling this is awkward, right? And all of that was probably going on. But Jesus is like a good doctor who just tells you the way he or she sees it. And he's telling you, wants his listeners to listen to what he has to say. So he carries on with these words here. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say, uh-oh, you want to say something different? No, it's not that he's saying anything different. He's just going a little deeper where he needs to go. And he says, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Even looks at another person with lust has already committed adultery with him or her in their heart. Strong words from Jesus. He's bringing this to a point for wanting us to understand where he's getting at here. And I want to read one of the books I've recommended to you is The Divine Conspiracy, Rediscovering Our Hidden Life in God by Dallas Willard. This is a brilliant book on what it means to seriously follow Jesus. He focuses a lot on the Sermon on the Mount, but the wisdom and his insights into Scripture and what it means to follow is absolutely brilliant. I would say this is one of the core books that you should have in your library, if you have a library, right? Whether it's e-reader or whether it's in paper, one of the core books. But I want to read to you a quote from Dallas Willard in this book on this passage of Scripture, okay? And he says this, merely to be tempted sexually requires that we think of sex with someone we are not married to and that we desire the other person, usually, of course, someone we see. But temptation also is not wrong, though it should not be willfully entered. Jesus himself came under it, experienced it, and understood it. Therefore, those translations of Matthew 5:28, what I just read to you, that says, everyone who looks at a woman and desires her, or everyone who looks at a woman with desire, are terribly mistaken. They do much harm, especially to young people, for they totally change the meaning of the text and present adultery of the heart as something one cannot avoid, as something that just happens to people with no collusion of their will. that on this reading to be tempted would be to sin should have been enough by itself to show that such translations are mistaken. No translation of Scripture can be correct that contradicts basic principles of biblical teaching as a whole. The translation I read to you, which is from the New Living Translation, is a correct rendering because it says, "But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in her heart." That word "with lust" is desire, is that thing of like desiring to desire, that I want that, right? That's what that translation has grasped. That is the correct translation. Because what you don't want to hear is that temptation itself is a sin. And I'll touch on that a little more just in a few minutes. But let's talk about this whole thing of desiring and of temptation. So with desire, all human beings, all of us, we have this built-in, I call it a trigger, that when I notice something that appeals to my senses, it causes me from going from noticing to liking, right? It's just there. And in some cases, liking a lot. We need that. That is God-given. You don't want to kill desire. That's not what you want to do because it's a gift from God. Now, there are right times to go from noticing to wanting and then to go from wanting to longing, right? All you have to do is read in the middle of your Bible, Song of Songs, and you'll see there's noticing, there's desiring, intense longing. Like, it's one of the books I'm reading right now. It's one of the, in my daily readings in Scripture. And I've said in my journal, I've used the words, "God, this is really like sultry and erotic." You do know that, right? And he does. Yes, you can talk to God like that, right? Because we're at Scripture, right? But that's what, you read the Song of Songs and it's like, wow, it's there. It's the desiring is there, the wanting is there. But the interesting thing about the Song of Songs, while it has all of that, it also has the caution or the warning not to awaken love before the time is right. There is that caution there as well. And that's the point with desire. Just because we desire something doesn't mean you go after it. Right? You just don't do that. That's desire. Temptation is basically this pull that we have, or this thing that we think we hear in our head, just go for it. Just do it. Just go and do it. You'll also know temptation when it comes because there is something telling you to abandon all wisdom, abandon all safeguards, right? Just go for it. Just do it. Just, yes, go. Because temptation will do that. And what temptation is doing is rather than putting the focus on the other person, temptation will always is putting the focus on me. Go for it. You need this. This is good for you. Go for it. Do it. You'll like it. It'll make you happy. Fill in the blanks, whatever it is, right? That's what temptation does. It has that pull on us because there is that thing in us that we do like to be selfish at times. We want things for me. Not that it's really hard, but we don't tend to naturally just go for, want to prefer the other person. Not always there. So where does this thing, temptation, come from? Where does it come from? We have an enemy. There's an enemy who wants to take you out. It's, you know, in Scripture, called the devil, called Satan. Now understand this. Understand that when you're being tempted, don't think that it's Satan himself who is tempting you. Satan's not omnipresent, okay? Don't equate Satan with God. Satan is not omnipresent. But Satan does have a horde of fallen angels, demons, that do the tempting. They are smart. They're not stupid. They don't look for my strengths to go after. because I'm strong there. No. Where is Scott weak? That's what we'll go after. Right? Think about it. Anybody who wants to take someone else down, you look for their weakness. And you leverage that. Sports teams will watch tapes of other teams they're going to be playing. Look at their strengths, yes. Their strategies, yes. What is their weakness? And we're going to hammer that. Fighters will do that. Look at the other person. What's their weakness? Did you notice, you know, so many minutes in, their hands lower down. Bang them right there. Right? That's what they do. It's what the enemy does. And the enemy, though, is very crafty and subtle. Just will throw a thought into you. Just a thought. Because that could be the thing that just tips you, tips me, right? Just goes. The enemy will leverage your weakness all the time. All the time. Just does that. That's what temptation is, but it's not sin. We have to understand temptation isn't sinning. Jesus, it says in scripture that Jesus was tempted in everything, but didn't sin. So temptation is a reality in life. It just is. Sin is when I choose to engage in that temptation, that pull. When I hear those words that says, you should do this, right? And it's about me because you'll feel better. And I go, right, it's for me. And boldly I go, right? Like the man who builds his house on sand. And I go. But what Jesus is pointing out in this scripture is that engagement didn't start in the action, actually, Scott. Didn't start there. It started with here, right in there. That's where it started. That's where Jesus is going here in this scripture. It starts here and pulls us in, right? The illustration I like to use for temptation, I think of temptation like a light on a dashboard. That when the light comes on, it's telling me there's a weakness in my car somewhere, right? Whatever that light stands for. It's telling me there's a weakness. One of the things I could do is, like some people do, they'll take a piece of tape and cover up the light. Sure. Light goes away. You can take the bulb out. That doesn't do anything. You have to go and address what it is. And I like to see temptation rather than trying to avoid, like, I shouldn't have be tempted. Forget that. When it comes to be smart enough that I go, okay, has the enemy just pointed out there's a weak spot in my wall, my fortress, whatever you want to call it? Is there a weak spot that the enemy is starting to poke at, just chip away, you know, chip, 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 chip? Pay attention and ask myself, why am I being tempted? Why am I going there? Why is that happening? To ask that, to go deeper into that, to think deeply, right? That's how I see it. And if that works for you, do that. Think of it next time you feel a temptation coming. Oh, this is a light on my dashboard. What's really at play here? What's really going on? You know, and it's critical that we get this right, that we understand that seeing desire or temptation as sin, the problem with that, when I see that as sin, and what Dallas is pointing out in his book, the problem with it is that I can in turn see myself as sin. And that is disastrous. That is a difference of night and day, because that can lead to hopelessness towards myself. I am not sin. Sin affects me. I'm infected by it, but I am not sin. I am God's creation, created in the image of God. Desire is natural. It's normal. As is noticing the beauty of another person, it was placed there by God, and therefore, it's sacred. Desire is sacred and meant to be handled as such. So Jesus continues, which probably had people scratching their heads. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. That's gross. Think about that. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I hope you understand that Jesus is not being literal here. Doesn't really want us to go and cut my hand off or gouge out my eye, because that would be bad, right? Remember, Jesus is not coming to address my behavior. Mm-mm. He wants to go deeper, what's causing that behavior. And he wants to go right to the heart, because it's the heart that is sick, right? And you hear all these analogies throughout Scripture, you know, making the heart of stone, a heart of flesh, right? You know, that guard the heart, it's the wellspring of life, right? Jesus is going to the heart. Now, if you want to live by the law and address your behaviors, then that passage, then what he is saying is absolutely common sense. That's practical. That if my hand wants to steal, cut that off, because then I won't steal again. Right? Makes sense. If you want to live by the law, that's what he's getting at. If you want to do that, that makes sense. But I want you to listen to Dallas Willard again on regards to this. Quote, "You could avoid sinning if you simply eliminated the bodily parts that make sinful actions possible. Then you would roll into heaven a mutilated stump. But the mutilated stump could still have a wicked heart. Your heart could still be full of anger, contempt, and obsessive desire for what is wrong, no matter how thoroughly stifled or suppressed it may be." And that's the point. Doing all that stuff doesn't address this. And it's this that has to be addressed. This that has to be changed. This, my thinking, my thoughts, what's going through, that's what Jesus addresses in all of the Sermon on the Mount, is our thinking, what's in our heart. And if you have doubts about what Willard's saying, if you're going, "I don't think that was a good quote to say, Scott," then let me quote Jesus. And I'm going to read from the Message. This is out of Mark's Gospel. And this is what it says. "It's what comes out of a person that pollutes: obscenities, lusts, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, depravity, deceptive dealings, carousing, mean looks, slander, arrogance, foolishness. All these are vomit from the heart. There is the source of your pollution." You have to love that translation, right? We all get a picture. These are vomit from the heart. And that is the source of our pollution. That's what Jesus came to rescue us from. That here. That. And when you start to ponder that, you can start to understand Paul in Romans 7, right? Going, "Things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do." And he says there at the end of that chapter, he says, what a wretched guy I am. Like, but what Paul's talking about is here in the heart. Here in the heart, like, what is this? Like, what's going on, right? Here in the heart. So the question becomes, if desire is sacred, how do we preserve its sacredness? How do we preserve that? How do we stop the behaviors? Because, like, the last few years, what came up was the Me Too movement. It was a big movement. Still there. Man after man, in every vocation, came toppling down. Like, a house built on sand. And it still continues today. Still continues. And it begs the question, what's going on? Really, what's going on? The sad thing is, it's so frequent, it doesn't get much media attention anymore. It doesn't. The odd one will pick it up, but not too much. If it's a notable person, yeah, it'll get on there. If it's really salacious, absolutely, because it'll cause people to click and, you know, read it anyway, right? So if, and Dallas, this is Dallas Willard's phrase, if doing sin management doesn't work, then what are we to do? Willard says the church has been involved for so long in trying to manage sin and teaching how to manage sin. And he says, it's just not working. Now, his book was written back in 98. It's still not working. it doesn't work. It doesn't work if that's what we're going after. I'll tell you what does work. And I believe that the church is there, just has to stay there. It's the royal law. We are called. Human beings are called. But definitely as followers of Christ, I am called to love my neighbor as myself. And my neighbor is every person, every human being who walks the face of this earth. Or as the example I used last week is that African phrase, Ubuntu, which means I am only because you are. Or as Desmond Tutu said, he said, my humanity is bound up in yours. Right? Like I said, Jesus, the whole sermon is based on the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's how he lived his life. He based everything, what he did, how he acted, what he said, what he taught on the royal law. His going to the cross is the royal law to the nth degree, loving us as he loves himself. And Jesus just centers around this thing, right? Calls us back to the great commandment. Love God with everything that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others as you would have them do to you. It just revolves around this all the time. All the time. Last week, I showed a little video of Desmond Tutu explaining Ubuntu, right? I don't say it like he does, but he says it cool. But he says in his video there, he says, he talked about forgiveness. He says, I forgive, not because it's not this altruistic act that I'm doing. He says, I forgive because it's good for me. He said, it's good for my tum-tum, right? That's what he says. He says, it's good for my tum-tum. He says, it's good for my blood pressure. Keep my blood pressure down when I forgive. He said, when I forgive, I'm being nice to myself. And I thought about that. And I wondered if maybe I should apply that same perspective to everything else and everyone else. That I care for you because it's good for me. That I respect you because when I respect you, I respect me. If my humanity is bound up in you, then respecting you is respecting me. That when I honor you, I'm being good to me. I'm honoring myself. And when I dishonor you, I'm dishonoring me. Ubuntu, I am only because you are. You are my neighbor. Paul says something very similar. In his letter to the Ephesians, he's talking about in the context of we are need to live lives of submission all to one another. That's all of us submitting to one another. That's how we should live. And he touches on different relationships. And one of them is the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And he says, when he speaks to the husbands, and notice what he says. He's saying Ubuntu. That's what he's saying, right? In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. That's an Ubuntu, right? That's what that is. That's love your neighbor as yourself. And you could reverse that too. Where there's husbands, you could say wives. And where there's wives, you could say husbands there. It's how we are to interact with one another. It's how we are to treat one another. That how I treat you is how I'm treating myself. It's that unity that we share. It's that oneness that we share as human beings is what we're called to. Sex is from God. It's beautiful. It's sacred. And when I choose to live the royal law, which I'm called to, the kingdom of God comes in that. When you see people honoring one another, God delights in that. Delights in it. That's his will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that prayer. That's the thing, right? How many thousands of times have I prayed that prayer in my life, right? The Lord's Prayer. It's only now as I'm really intentionally doing it, probably 3 to 4 times a week I pray that prayer, that now that has meaning. I want your kingdom to come now. Because that's what Jesus intended, that the kingdom comes now, that we live it, that we walk it out in our workplace, in our home, in our neighborhood, in church, wherever we go, right? We live that out. We walk that out. I want to let Paul conclude the teaching because he does it beautifully. And I don't know. I don't know if the church will ever get it. I don't know if we will. I don't know. I'm striving. I want to get it. I want to understand where Jesus is calling us to. I do believe that Jesus has the answer for the world. I really do. I really believe it's the answer. If only we'd get it. If only we'd get it. So Paul, in speaking to the Romans, he says this to them. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Paul got it. He knew. It was the message of the church. The church, we got to stop being included in these news releases that go out. We have to. I just get tired of it all the time. I really do. It's just like, seriously? Seriously? And Jesus doesn't give up on us. Loves his church. Loves his people. He loves us so much. And, you know, if the church has been shaken in North America, shaken up over the last couple of years, so be it. A lot of churches are talking about this Sermon on the Mount. They're addressing this. And they're saying we got to get back to what we're called to do. We got to. We have to. All we can do is just throw ourselves before God and say, Father God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on us. And trust he's a good God. God's good God. We're walking together. We don't have this figured out. But we do all have Jesus. And Jesus is good. Jesus is so good. So, Father, we thank you. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord.